So here we are in Luke chapter 18. And I wonder, how are you doing? How are you doing? It's a greeting we give to one another nowadays, isn't it? How are you doing? The question is not always so simple to answer, is it? How are you doing? Well, by what are you measuring how well you're doing? We're having the kitchen redeveloped at the moment, as you know, and that's partly why we're drinking coffee out of polystyrene cups. Sorry, we don't like it either, but there we go. We haven't got any way of washing anything up, so the fact that you have coffee is great today. but when you are decorating, how many people have ever used a plumb line? You ever used a plumb line? You know, you've got like a little piece of string and a key on the bottom, and you can hold it up, and especially when you're like wallpapering. You're trying to hang the wallpaper nice and straight so it doesn't look dodgy and awful. But you've got that plumb line and you're hanging it up, and it's that which can tell you whether the wallpaper is straight and true or if it's vertical or not. And I wonder what you use in life as the plumb line of your life. What do you measure your life against? It's fine to measure a piece of wallpaper against a string which has a key or something heavy on the bottom of it, but how do you measure how your life is going? If someone says to you, how are you doing? How do you actually know? Well, Jesus is teaching us something here today, which I think is going to give us a little bit of insight into what that means. But I don't know about you, but school was a place where I tried my hardest, shall we say, and sometimes did okay. And for me, I was in, for some reason, I decided to do maths A-level. I don't know why I did maths A-level, because I'm not actually very good at maths. But I decided to do maths A-level. And I was put into set three in my maths A-level. And there were three sets, which shows you how good I was at maths. There I was in the bottom set, and I knew I was in the bottom set, and everybody else knew that I was in the bottom set. And the problem was, my friends at school, the ones who I'd decided together that I was going to do maths A-level, they were all really good at maths. That's why they chose to do it. And so they were in either set one or set two. So I didn't really compare myself to them because they were good at maths and I wasn't. What did I do? Well, I did what any teenage boy does. I compared myself to the people in my set who weren't as good as me. Of course I did. Because that way I could feel a bit better about the fact that I wasn't very good at maths, but at least I was better than them. How many other people know what it's like to be setted? I mean, we all went through school. We all experienced that sense of, well, I'm not quite as good as that person, but I'm a bit better than them, so I must be okay. Still remember to this day, a particular lesson that we had in the science block. You know, we were the maths class that got moved around if there wasn't enough classrooms. So you guys go into the maths science block, nobody really cares about set three. So there we were in the science block, and I remember one of my mates asking a question about something that I understood, and the glow of pride that I got it and that he had to ask a question got me through the lesson. Yes, I understand it better than him. This isn't meant to be a confessional, but there you are. Theodore Roosevelt, the American president, though, said this famous quote, that comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. You see, I might have been feeling better about myself because I understood it better than that guy, but I didn't understand it as well as the other friends who were in set one and set two. And it's not just being in sets, is it? It's not just knowledge by which we compare ourselves. It's everything to do with life. And the challenge with our life is there'll always be somebody who's got a better house than us. There'll always be somebody who's got a better car than us. There's always be somebody who's got a better job than us. There's always somebody who's going to have something better than what it is that we've got. And if we start buying into this comparison, then we're going to end up having our joy stolen away. Comparison feels natural. That's what we do. It's what I did in my maths class. It's what we all do when we're driving around and checking out the nice cars next to us. Well, maybe that's just me. But comparison steals our joy. And Jesus' teaching today offers us a different plumb line than comparison. It's a picture of the Pharisees. It's not an authentic picture, obviously, because nobody was there who had a camera at that time. But this is possibly what Pharisees would look like. And the interesting thing about Pharisees, of course, they get a hard time in the scriptures. Jesus has a lot to say to them that often criticizes them. But the thing that should challenge us about the Pharisees is this. They were trying to please God. They were trying to do what it was that they thought God wanted them to do. But Jesus consistently suggests that they've got it wrong. That even though they might have been following the law, they didn't understand the grace of God that was at the very heart of the law. And so in this parable, we've got the two people going to pray at the temple. The Pharisee and the tax collector, the dodgy bloke, the sinner, the guy who, of course, God's going to reject him. But the Pharisee goes to God with a very interesting attitude. He goes with thanksgiving. Now, that's good. The Bible encourages us to be thankful. In fact, in a number of scriptures, Paul writes, pray and be thankful. And the Pharisee really is thankful. He comes to God with a whole bunch of gratitude. But have you noticed what he's thankful about? It's absolutely amazing. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. That's my thanksgiving. It's not for the good stuff around me. It's not for the provision. It's not for your grace. It's not for your goodness. It's the fact that I'm not like other people. I'm not like robbers. I'm not like evildoers. I'm not like adulterers. Come on, God. I'm faithful to my wife. Look at me. I don't steal stuff. Look at me. I'm not a slanderer. I don't tell lies. Look at me. Look how good I am, God. I give 10%. Frankly, God, I'm pretty awesome. His thanksgiving is based around his own actions. And Jesus says, nah, that's not the way to gain the blessing of God. Because going to God and telling him that he should bless us based on who we are or what we've done is called pride. And the scriptures tell us that God resists the proud but embraces the humble. And this parable that Jesus teaches is trying to shock the people around him to help them realize that it's not pride that helps us gain the blessing of God. It's humility. Don't go to God with your pride. Go to God with your humility. It's a quote from Mother Teresa. If you are humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know what you are. Nothing can touch you if you know what you are. Neither praise nor disgrace. And the reality is, the tax collector had a better understanding of this than the Pharisee. That would be totally shocking to the people who heard Jesus. It would be actually offensive to the Pharisees who heard Jesus. Why? Because they were raised in a culture where if you do everything right, then God will be pleased with you. And yet here we've got somebody who knew he had done wrong and God was pleased with him. I tell you that this man, Jesus said, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Anyone want to be humbled by God? That doesn't sound like a fun thing, does it? I don't fancy being humbled by God. Those who humble themselves, Jesus says, will be exalted. So back in September, we were talking about our influences and our attachments. If you were around when we were going through some of the other parables of Jesus, we were learning about how Jesus is challenging us as followers of him to the very core that he needs to be our greatest attachment, more than things like money or family or other relationships or expectation, or even, this says, our own performance. We're attached to the idea that God has grace on us as we are humble, as opposed to we are great and therefore God has to thank us. And the influences in our lives, that Jesus is the greatest influence in our life, that Jesus is the plumb line, the one who defines how we are doing. And these last few weeks, we've been talking about this, the big story of God, how we fit into this story that's written in scriptures, which started with the beauty of God's creation that he blessed and said was good and then very good. And then the fall happened as humanity said, well, thanks, God, but we're going to try and do it our own way. And then the story of redemption, as it's written through the Old Testament, of God calling out a people of Israel and saying, you are the ones who are going to show what it looks like to live under my rule and reign. And at times they succeeded and at times they didn't. But as the fulfillment of all those promises, God sent Jesus and said, this is what it looks like to live under my rule and reign, because he is the king. This is what it looks like to live under my rule and reign, because he is the king. And then Jesus, as he's ascended and as the Holy Spirit has been sent to the church, we are now that representation of God. So how then, in this in-between time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' return, how do we bring God's kingdom? How do we seek God's kingdom? Well, this parable tells us it's not through pride. It's not through trying to do everything that we can so that we gain God's pleasure. Instead, it's humbly coming before God, accepting our brokenness and our weakness and saying, God, this is who I am. Have mercy. And in that moment, heaven touches earth. In that moment, the kingdom of God comes. In some of his letters, Paul writes about running the race and being like an athlete. And in Hebrews, it talks about running the race with perseverance and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any athletics. I haven't for a very long time. But what I do know is when you're running, the very best thing to do is look forward where you're going. Because if you start looking side to side, then what happens? Well, you start going side to side. And if you're trying to stick within a track, what you need to do is keep focused on the track and keep focused on the goal rather than the other tracks or the other athletes. And it's a great analogy for us as we think about fixing our eyes on Jesus and pursuing him as our goal, that we don't spend our time looking from one side to the other, seeing how somebody else is doing, or what gifts God has given to somebody else, or what calling God has given to somebody else, or the way that God has blessed somebody else with their business when ours is really hard, or the way that God's mercy seems to be on that person's marriage when mine is really challenging, and all the different things that we can bring to God in prayer and go, why God, why is it for them and not for me? What is it that you're doing in their life that you're not doing for me? What do I need to do to get that kind of blessing? And Jesus says, you're in your lane. You run your race. Keep your eyes fixed on me, because you got your eyes turning to other people. And the sin of comparison begins to do its work in our lives and begins to steal away our joy. And we forget what gifts that we've been given, and we forget what mercies we've been given, and we forget what good works God has done in our lives, and we forget his mercy because we're so obsessed with why he hasn't done that work in our life that we forget the goodness of what he has done. I don't know if you watched the Olympics this year, but he wasn't an athlete, but a gymnast, Max Whitlock, who said through his campaign, you know, he won 2 gold medals for gymnastics on the floor and then a bronze medal on the pommel horse. And he said this, I never go into any competition thinking about medals, but just thinking about doing my job. And the story goes that he wasn't paying any attention to what anybody else was doing. He did his stuff that he had practiced, and then he put a towel over his head. And it wasn't until his coach came along and said, "You've won gold," that he knew. Why? Because he couldn't control what other people were doing. He couldn't control the points that they were going to get given. He couldn't do anything other than his best. And here he is being interviewed just after winning that bronze medal and then talking about his gold.
We expected or hoped for something big on the pommel, but the floor was a surprise for us. Tell us what it was like for you.
Exactly the same for me. It was a surprise. I never go into competitions expecting to get a medal or even trying to think about it. I go in to do my job, you know, for hours and hours in a gym, years and years, and you get about 1 minute to show what you've been working on. To do it today at Olympic Games, you know, I don't know what to say. I'm just so, so happy.
How amazing. He was totally focused. I'm just going to do what I can do. When the tax collector came to pray, his focus wasn't on other people, on the other races that others were running. It wasn't on comparison. It was recognizing his own sin, his own brokenness, and his own weakness. When we come to God with pride, we get met with resistance. When we come to God with humility, we find grace. And it's the grace of God which draws us into relationship with God. It's not pride, it's not presumption, it's not prejudice, it's grace. It's not our good works, and it's not how much better we are than other people that gains God's favour. But it's our humility. Matthew teaches about the narrow gate. Luke has Jesus teaching about the narrow door. But I've heard it said that the way to enter into the kingdom is through a low door, because the only way you can get in is on your knees. So if you're struggling today because you're comparing yourself to others, then come to Jesus. If you're trying to get God's blessing by proving how good you are, then come to Jesus. Jesus wants to touch us. Jesus wants to heal us. Jesus wants to use us to share this good news with those around us that we know. The good news that we don't have to be perfect. That God isn't looking for people who've got it all right. He's looking for people who know they haven't, and are willing to admit it and ask his Holy Spirit to help them overcome. This is good news. We don't have to spend our lives comparing ourselves to other people. Hallelujah. We simply have to admit our weaknesses, own our brokenness and sin, name your shame with humility before God, and allow the gates of mercy to fly open wide to you.